Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
I want to deal with one of the centerpieces of Mosaic leadership in the wilderness, and that was the construction of the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown to Moses in the mountain. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partaking of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, truthfully, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after Moses, after the events of the Exodus, after the Old Testament. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now to Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken. So let me just pause a moment. This is a huge verse. Here is a crucial verse in the book of Hebrews, because it says, here is the sum. This is the deal. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary or tabernacle, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man hath somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests, plural, that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, now here is God speaking. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mountain. God says, build this tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you in a transcendent vision when you were on Mount Sinai with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the next few moments that you have the capacity to overwhelm every weakness and distraction of the speaker and everything that might hinder communication in every hearer. We thank you, God, that you can speak directly to us. If there's no way that you can use me tonight, I believe that you will speak in spite of me. That when we leave here tonight, we will say one to another, surely the Lord hath spoken unto us. Amen. All right. I want to put a slide up on the screen now. This is an image. I hope you can see it from where you are. The letters, a graphic diagram of the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness. Now, I could teach for weeks on the tabernacle. I'm just going to give you a summary view of some of the ways in which the point of this whole 10-week series has been Jesus and Moses. So I want to show you some things about the tabernacle just as in a cursory sort of a way, and then how do they relate to Jesus and how does that relate to us? So if you will, look at the diagram. Now look up in the upper right-hand corner. Do you see the compass there? So you have to keep this in your mind, north, south, east, west. Sometimes you'll see diagrams of the tabernacle, and they don't make it clear because we think of north as up, as that says, north up that way. When you see a diagram of the tabernacle that seems to point north, it's wrong. The tabernacle would always point to the east. So do you see the gate on the east? That is the only gate into the outer compound. So you see the rectangle, the outer rectangle. That was just curtains on rods built up. So it's not enclosed on the whole compound. That's the outer court of the tabernacle. But there's only one way in to that court. The first thing one would encounter as one came in, all the Jewish people, all the people in the community of the covenant would be able to come in there. So you see, as they come in, the first thing you'd encounter is the brazen altar of burnt offering. That is not in the Holy of Holies. Many people get this wrong. That is the first thing you encounter. The second thing, you see the circle. That's the brazen brass. That's the brass laver of cleansing. So first is sacrifice, then cleansing. Now, the smaller rectangle has two divisions. The first is the holy place. Don't confuse the holy place with the holiest of holies. So there are two divisions. It's two rectangles, and the smaller rectangle is divided into a rectangle and a square. So you see the big rectangle is the outer compound. The smaller rectangle has both a rectangle and then a square. So the entrance to the holy place is in alignment with the gate of the east gate. When the tabernacle was lost and then the temple in Jerusalem was built, and then subsequently the second temple was built, the gate, the eastern gate, would have been in alignment with the entrance into the holy place. When one would go into the holy place, there only priests could go in. So the entryway gradually shrinks. So the outer compound of the tabernacle, then to the holy place only for priests. And you see the entrances on the east. Your left, as you go in, you would see a golden menorah, a huge multi-pronged candlestick. Because the inner compound, this inner rectangle, is enclosed. So there is no roof on the outer part, but there is a roof, walls on this, and there are no windows. So the only light in the inner tabernacle, in the inner place of holiness, is that golden menorah. That's the only light. To your right would be the table of shewbread or showbread. And there would be 12 loaves of unleavened bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel, would be on your right. As you proceed, you would come to the veil. And the veil now is the third level of separation. Now, the only priest that can go through the veil is the high priest. And he can only go on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. So gradually, the access to the quote unquote residence of God, obviously God doesn't live in there, but he takes up a residential presence in there. So gradually, the access shrinks. So that finally, as you move from east to west, you come to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, and the only person that can go in there is the high priest. He can only go one time, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Now let's talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Can we just leave it up there, if that's all right? Let's talk about the Ark of the Covenant for just a moment. There are three things in the Ark of the Covenant. The first is the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. The second is a a golden vessel that had in it samples of manna that had been collected from the desert floor. And the third is Aaron's rod is in there. So let's talk about the meaning of some of these things as we move through it. So that's the general overview. So Jesus says, narrow is the way, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate. There's only one way in. So the tabernacle, in a sense, represents our life with God. There's only one way in. You can't scale the wall. You can't climb through. You can't tunnel under. There's only one way. And the greatest kind of rebellion against the tabernacle in the midst would be to make your own way. So arrogant agnostics and those who want to argue about the quote-unquote narrow-mindedness of Christianity will say, are you saying that there's only one way to God? There's only one way? What is our answer to that? Our answer to that is, it's not amazing to us that there's only one way. The only thing that's amazing is that there is a way. Why should God make a way? God wasn't lonely. God doesn't have to make 1,000 ways. He didn't have to make one. So the issue is not that we say in some arrogant and self-absorbed way, we found the way and you didn't, nani nani boo boo. That's an arrogant form of evangelicalism. What we say is, we didn't deserve a way, we didn't make a way, we didn't discover the way, we didn't find the way, there was only one way, and Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that's not arrogant and egocentric, it's generous and filled with grace. There's no other way, but there is a way. Now, the first thing that you encounter is the altar of sacrifice. Now, that's extremely important. That think of that statement of Christ in two different ways. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It could mean by me as the vehicle. No one comes to the Father except through me. But look at that design. Let me give you just an alternative way to think of it. No one can come in the eastern gate and get to the presence of God except they go right by the sacrifice. No man cometh unto the Father. You can't get to the Holy of Holies unless you go by the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So all of the sacrifices, all of the rivers of blood, all of the animals, all of the livestock that are slaughtered and sacrificed there, they all bespeak the one full, final, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice. That we don't need any other sacrifice. The sacrifice is done. One way in, one sacrifice. So I was in Israel one time, and I happened to run into a group of college kids that were really cranked up. It's pretty easy to get college kids cranked up. And they had been to the Institute, which is a great place to go. I also have been where they're making some new kinds of things that will be used in a new temple and that kind of thing. And they lecture you and you see a film and that sort of thing. Well, they were real. These kids were real cranked up. And they said, won't it be great when the new temple is built and we can come and see sacrifice ourselves? Won't that be great? Dr. Ellen, and I said, no. No, no, see, that like won't be great. Any subsequent sacrifice is wasted. No. The one full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice is the blood of Jesus Christ. When you come in that eastern gate, the first thing you encounter, the only way in to get to Father is going right by the sacrifice. Now, the second thing is the laver. It's all about Cleansing. What does anybody do in a sink? You wash up. It's a big brass sink. It's about cleansing. It's about holiness of life. Yes, we receive the sacrifice by faith for the forgiveness of our sins, but we are summoned to move on into cleansing, into holiness. Now, the priests alone can enter into the holy place, the smaller rectangle with the golden menorah and the showbread. Now, what does it say? There are two ways to look at the menorah. One is, what does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. The only light in that place is that menorah. So it speaks of the light of Christ. It also speaks of the light which the Holy Ghost sheds in our own lives, the direction, the guidance, the light he shines on our path. To the right of us, as we go in, if we're in the priesthood, is the showbread. And Jesus speaks to this clearly. I am the bread of life. So he is, every time Jesus talks about himself, he's using tabernacle language. No man, there's only one way in. He says, I am the eastern gate. There's only one way in. And it's straight, it's narrow. There's not a million ways. I am the way in. The first thing you encounter, no man cometh into the Father. You're not going to get to the Holy of Holies without coming by the sacrifice. He says, I'm the light of the world. I am the golden menorah. I am the light that shines from it. I am the bread of life. All Jesus' sermons about himself are tabernacle language. Then we encounter the veil. And everybody, all of us have to stay out except the high priest. And he has to stay out except on the Day of Atonement. So in the Ark of Covenant, there are these three things: the law, holiness, a guide for life. This is how I want you to live, God says. This is the way you live. Then there is the manna. But he says, this is the way to live. Here's the owner's manual. But if you live according to that, I will provide for you. I will give you bread. He says, but not just bread, abundance. The rod which budded, Aaron's rod which budded, speaks of resurrection power. A stick is not a living tree. A rod that you use, you know, a walking stick, it's not gonna sprout. It's not going to bud. It's dead in the sense that it can't live again. And it sprouts. It is the resurrection power. My son Travis, teaching on this passage, taught me something. I'm going to give him credit for it one time, and then the Lord will have revealed it to me. But Travis, teaching on this passage, he said something that I missed. And I confess that I missed it. And that was, not only the rod budded, it had almonds. So it not only budded, there was full-grown fruit. So it speaks of God's resurrection power within us to produce full-grown fruit. Now that's all in the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest ministers around the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to talk about what's on top of the Ark in a moment. But he ministers around the Ark of the Covenant. Look there. There is no bed in the Holy of Holies. There's no chair in the Holy of Holies. There's no furniture. There's nothing for anybody to sit down, rest, stay. The high priest is in there for one purpose: to represent the people on the outside and prevail first for his own sins and then for theirs. Sewn around the edge of his robe, there are two things: pomegranates and bells. So the pomegranates speak of the fruit of his ministry. But the robe is long, ankle length. Why are the bells there? What's the purpose of the bells? What's always the purpose of bells? It's not complicated. The bells are there to ring. So as he walks, You know how a skirt moves? So the skirt of his robe moves. It causes the bells to ring. Why? Because it is sending a signal to the people on the outside of the veil that their high priest is in there praying for them. He's in there ministering for them. They hear those bells ringing and they know their high priest is on the job. He's in there taking care of their sins, representing them in the Holy of Holies, in with God. And they can hear that those bells ringing. If the bells stop, there's only one reason the bells would stop. The priest has died. He's not going to sit down. He's not going to rest. He's not falling asleep on the job. So if the bells stop ringing, so they actually would reach under the veil with a stick that has a hook on it, and they would dredge until they find his body and drag him out. So what about us? The book of Hebrews says all of that was a pattern. Something that God showed Moses and said, look at this. Build it like that. Build it this way. And then he told him how the priests should dress, what they should do, how to minister. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there are two cherubim, two angels, with their wings folded this way. So their heads are bowed and their wings are folded this way, touching or nearly touching. And this is the holiest place of the holies, of the holiest of holies. And that is the sense of the presence of God. And the priest is in there administering, praying, interceding for the people on the outside. And they hear the witness of those bells. Our high priest is on the job today. But then, another year, they have to come back. Another priest, another high priest, another sacrifice, another day of atonement, another year, another one, another year, another one. The book of Hebrews says this is the day of atonement. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Yom Kippur every day, today, this day, this time. This is the day of atonement. Why? Because the sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. The cleansing and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit is ours. Then we enter into the table of the showbread. The bread of life is ours. We serve Holy Communion. What are we serving? This is the body of Christ. We feed on Him by faith. And the light of God, the Holy Spirit, guides us. He's a lamp unto our feet. He guides us. He speaks to us. He sheds light in our lives. But are we still on the outside? Are we still waiting for our high priest? Listen to what Jesus says, tabernacle language. He says to his disciples, I'm going now to a place where you can't come. The Holy of Holies. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's shocking language. I'm going into the Holy of Holies and I'm going to open it up for you. Not only that, Paul says we are made to, listen to this, sit with Him in the absolute height of spiritual reality. We sit with Him in the Holy of Holies. We're invited to enter into the eastern gate of Christ of the one way that He provides. Walk by through the blood of His eternal sacrifice, which is just as wet today as it was the day He poured it out. The blood of Christ is eternal. There's a difference between eternal and everlasting. Eternal means it is unchanged by space and time. So the eternal blood of the sacrifice is just as wet today as it was the day it was shed on Calvary. It's just as effective. It's never going to dry up. It's never going to blow away. It's never going to become the crust of yesterday's sacrifice or last year's Yom Kippur. It is the eternal sacrifice. And then he says, I don't want to go into the Holy of Holies alone anymore. I want you to be with me. I want to take you with me in before the presence of the Father. And he says, I'm going to prove this to you, that you no longer have to hover on the outside and wait. I want you to come right in. And the night that he was crucified, and the day that he was crucified, as he began to die, the earth began to shake. What was the trembling? What was the shaking? The hands of God Almighty reached through the parallel universe from timelessness into time, from the supernatural into the natural. Penetrating that veil, he reached in and took hold of the veil in the temple at the top. It stretched all the way to the top of the temple. He took hold of the veil of the temple at the top. And when Jesus said, it is finished, it doesn't just mean his life is finished. It, my mission, my whole work, my ministry, everything that I do, it's all done. Here's my blood. Here's my sacrifice. Here are my people. And I want you to receive them. And God takes hold of that temple veil and pulls it open. And he says, now come in. So the Bible says, come therefore boldly. Come therefore boldly before God. Our high priest doesn't just pray for us. He makes a way for us. He wants us in there. I go now to prepare a place. That's shocking language. But the shock is wasted on us. Let it shock you tonight. Let it shock you tonight. That you don't have to be on the outside. You don't have to hover in the courtyard. You don't have to wait. We have an eternal high priest who not only ministers his blood and eternal sacrifice, he welcomes us in with him. Come therefore boldly. So there is one entry. There is one sacrifice. There is only one sanctifying power. The Holy Ghost. There is a holy place and there is the Holy of Holies. And that is the presence of God Almighty. Where God is holy. Now let me just give you one more thing. The tabernacle itself is fascinating. Every time the people moving through the desert stopped, there was not just the design of the tabernacle. A lot of people don't know this. There was actually a specific design of where the tribes should camp. Each tribe formed a perimeter around the tabernacle. And each tribe was in a specific place. And in the middle was the tabernacle. If an Amalekite or a Moabite or a Canaanite on a mountain looked down at the camp of the Hebrews, he could see that compound of curtains and inside the tabernacle. And he would say to his friend, what's their religious place? What's their holy place? His friend would say, right there in the middle of that, see those curtains that square tent, you see that? That's where their God is. You know what that Amalekite would say? Doesn't look like much to me. It didn't look like much. The outside was covered with badger skins. Now, there are two ways to translate it. The word in Hebrew is obscure. So some people translate it badger skins, some people translate it porpoise skins. I believe in God. I believe in signs and wonders and miracles. I believe in a holy God who can do anything he wants to. If he wants to make porpoises leap in that desert, it's fine with me. I think it's badgers. So they're sun-bleached, sunburned skins of animals. The flesh skin of animals on the outside. There wouldn't be anything very attractive about it. On the outside. The exterior doesn't show much. The inside is what's full of light and abundance and resurrection power and grace and truth and holiness and peace and priesthood and presence. It's all on the inside. What does John say? He uses tabernacle language. And the Word became flesh and, translated into the King James Version, dwelt among us. The word in Hebrew is tabernacled. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. And His tabernacle, His tent, looked just about like our tents. But His tent was full of truth and glory. His tent was full of grace and grandeur. That is the miracle of the incarnation. You could put the incarnation this way. We were lost in the desert. And God said, let's go on a camping trip together. And I'll pitch my tent in the middle of all your tents. But my tent will be full of glory. It'll look just like your tent. But on the inside, on the outside, it's not going to look like much. So the great wonder is this, that Jesus tabernacles with us. He is with us, among us, in the midst of us. He pitches His tent in the middle of the community of covenantal faith. Christ is here. He's in the midst of us. He is in every church. He's in every prayer meeting. That's what He said. Wherever there are just two or three of you, wherever you create the community of covenantal faith, I'm there. I'm tabernacling. I pitch my tent in the middle of you. Every time. Every church board ought to remember that, by the way. Every time you get together, Jesus is there and He's hearing every word you say. He's in the midst of us. He's in this tonight. He's here. So He tabernacles with us. Then He says, because I tabernacle with you now, I want you to tabernacle with Me in the supernatural realm. So He comes on the camping trip with us. And when the camping trip is over, then He says, now, you come where I am. Where I am, I've made a place for you. And if I made a place for you, don't you think I'll come back and get you? Do you think I would go to heaven and pour out my blood and prepare a place and then forget you? He says, I'm coming back. I'm with you on this camping trip. I'm with you on this. Every day, I supply you with bread to eat. Feed on Me. Every day I shine the light of My glory on your life. Walk in My light. Every day I invite you to wash away your sins. Every day at the golden laver. Every day My sacrifice prevails for you. Every day My blood is on the mercy seat. Every day I'm inside praying for you. Every day of this camping trip. But when day gives way to eternity, then you come and tabernacle with Me. I tabernacle with you now. You tabernacle with Me then. When I was a kid, 150 years ago, I wonder if anybody remembers AM radio late at night. When I was a kid, I'd lay across my bed and listen to the radio. And sometimes I pick up some professional baseball game. I loved it. But sometimes there was a program on, I think it came out of a radio station in Kansas City, I think. And it was called Swap Shop. I wonder if anybody here old enough to remember late at night Swap Shop. It was live interactive radio. So somebody would call in and say, okay, I've got an over-under shotgun I want to trade. Somebody else would call in and say, okay, I've got a 1947 Plymouth I want to trade. Oh, would I wish I had that 47 Plymouth. But they would trade, actually do deals right on the air. And it was fascinating to me. as a child. I love to hear this. Somebody called from Iowa, some exotic, faraway place. And they wanted to trade something. I've got a set of silver I want to trade. They trade this. And the guy, the moderator, would actually moderate the trade. So imagine, what if God said, let's do a deal. Let's do a deal. What have you got? Say, Lord, I don't have anything. What if I gave you every dime I've got in this whole world? God doesn't need my money. What if I gave him everything? Everything I own. He doesn't need anything. Say, God, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to give you. He said, sure you do. Search your heart. What have you got? Sin. What else have you got? Fear, loneliness, depression, doubt, unbelief, confusion, loneliness. God says, I'll take it. I'll take it. He said, Lord, what do you want to give me? A fun camping trip now and eternity forever. I will be with you and then you will be with me. The supernatural transcendent glory of that swap is as clear an understanding of the Christian experience as I've been able to come up with. God says, give me all your sin and wretchedness and fear and doubt, and I will give you my presence with you now and your presence with me eternally. And that is a better than even deal.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review today's podcast. You can follow Dr. Rutland on Twitter at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.